Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you are alive and that you are at work in our world through your Holy Spirit within us and among us. And Lord, we just pray that through this short time together today that you would help us understand more the people you are shaping us to become, the gifts you've given us, and the bright future and destiny that you are calling us to receive. And Lord, I just pray that you give me strength and focus to communicate your word clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as you may know, Billy Graham is one of my all-time heroes in my life. I just really admire his integrity, his faithful ministry over so many years, his dedication to God, and the tremendous impact his life has made for God's kingdom. And I've had the privilege of hearing him speak in person twice. Most recently was his crusade in Queens in 2005. Was anyone there? Raise your hand if you were in Queens in 2005 to hear him preach. Okay. I thought a couple of you were, but maybe I'm mistaken about that. I was there behind a police barricade in an area where I wasn't supposed to be. That's a long story, but I got to see him in person preach. And but the first time was in Minneapolis in 1996. I was in college, and I was part of I was on the leadership team of a ministry that was doing evangelism every single week. And so I did not want to miss the opportunity to hear the greatest evangelist of the 20th century preach. So I arrived at the Metrodome, the stadium. It's just across the freeway from the inner city neighborhood where we were ministering and from the slum where I was living. But I did not anticipate how early the church groups would arrive to hear Billy Graham preach. And so almost all the seats were taken. And so I had to walk all the way up to the top row of the Metrodome Stadium. And there was only one seat I could find, and no one wanted it because it was covered in dirt and dust. But that became my seat. I then watched with deep admiration as Dr. Graham preached and then gave the invitation. And I'll never forget this. After a sermon, he asked those to come forward who wanted to dedicate their lives to Christ. And as those who went to battle cry saw Friday night, and people just started streaming to the front. But after he gave the invitation, he himself collapsed into a chair behind the podium. He was, even 18 years ago, he was a very old, very frail man. And in that moment, it was so obvious to me that it was the Spirit of God at work. It was not his own strength. It was the Spirit of God working through him, using him, calling thousands of people to himself. Another thing I'll never forget about that moment is that there was a little girl sitting in the row right in front of me. And when the invitation to receive Christ as your Savior was given, she turned around and she saw my long hair and my many piercings. And she raised her eyebrows at me, you know, to just kind of encourage me along, as though to say, it's now time for you to go forward. It's time for you to become a Christian, you know. I'm praying for you. And I almost wanted to go forward just so that this little girl wouldn't be disappointed, you know, so that she'd have something to be happy about. Billy Graham is an example for us of one who the Holy Spirit has powerfully gifted and anointed to communicate the message of salvation that we can only have through Christ. Clearly has the spiritual gift of evangelism. At the same time, though, as you know, God calls each of us to share the good news of the faith we can have in Christ with the people around us. So God gives the gift of evangelism to some of us, but God gives the role of participating in evangelism to all of us. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, and Jesus tells us to all of his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So all of us must actively share our faith with the people around us. This good news that our sins can be forgiven, we can have a relationship with God, that we have eternal salvation, we can live with God forever. But God gives some of us a special anointing, a special gift for evangelism. So today we're going to just spend a few moments talking about this dynamic between spiritual gifts that God gives some of you and the Christian roles that then God calls all of us to participate in. We'll see how that works together. We're going to then talk for a few moments about how we receive and discover our spiritual gifts and the relation between our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities and acquired skills. So I noted a few moments before about how Billy Graham has this powerful gift of evangelism, but we are all called to participate in that role. Let's talk about another example. Let's talk about faith, for instance. God gives some of us the spiritual gift of faith. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 12, where it lists various spiritual gifts, it lists faith. However, it's obvious to all of us, right? We all need faith. Raise your hand if you're pretty sure that as a Christian you need faith. Good, good. Especially the more mature Christians raise their hand right away. Absolutely, it's obvious. Let me just share a couple verses for you skeptics to help us understand why. It's core to our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we cannot even please God without faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So on one hand, faith is a spiritual gift that some people seem to be given in a special, powerful way. And when they receive this gift, they're able to have an understanding of what God is doing, what God is about to do. They have a special ability to believe God for that and to help the rest of us join in that faith. But at the same time, we are all called to have faith in God, especially faith that he exists, faith that he saves us from our sin, and that he offers us a relationship. Okay, so it's a gift and a role. Let me tell you a story. I once experienced this gift of faith that God gave to me in an unusual way. And I'm not always the best example of faith, but in this one moment, it was an experience where God gave me a special spiritual gift, I believe, of faith. I just want to share this story. Again, not to boast, but as Billy Graham encourages us to engage in evangelism, I hope that this little story will encourage all of us to trust God for big things. It relates to the mission trip to Vietnam I went on. In my last sermon, I told you the story of how I became very, very ill at the end of this mission trip, but this is before the mission trip happened. I felt God leading me to participate in this trip, and I sensed that God was telling me that he would provide all the money that I needed to go on this trip, but I had no clue where the money would come from. Remember, I was in college at this time. I was part of this inner city ministry, and God is speaking to my heart about going on this mission trip to Vietnam, but I didn't have the money. Well, the deadline by which all the money needed to be received by the travel agent was 3 p.m. on a specific Tuesday, about 1 week before we were scheduled to depart, okay? So it's 1 week before we're going to leave, and I have no money to go, okay? After this point, at 3 p.m. on this Tuesday, the travel agent told us that she would need to cancel my ticket reservation. Now remember, this is the mid-90s. It was much more difficult to arrange airfare and airplane trips than it is now. And because our tickets routed us through London for a meeting, and then across Europe to Singapore, and finally to Saigon, the travel agent told us that once this ticket is canceled, the complexity of our itinerary, 15 flights total, more than one airline, it would be utterly impossible for her to recover my exact reservation. I just would not be able to go if she cancels this this ticket. Well, the day of the deadline arrived. The day of the deadline arrived, and God had not yet provided the money. And so I have spent time that day in prayer. And as I was praying, it was as though God gave me a picture in my mind. And it was a picture of Jesus asking me to walk to him across these stormy waves on the water, a lot like he had asked Peter to walk to him. And I felt like Jesus was showing me that he was asking me to believe in him for something that was completely impossible. And so I prayed and I prayed. Remember, the deadline is 3 p.m. I prayed and I prayed. 3 o'clock came and it went. My airline ticket was canceled. Humanly speaking, there was no possible way that I would be going on this mission trip to Vietnam. And yet I continued to pray. It was now completely, totally in God's hands. Suddenly in prayer, I sensed that the storm that I had had a picture of, that the storm around me had stopped, and that the water had become completely calm. And in my mind, I could see Jesus standing with me on the water. And then it's like in the distance, we could see the coast of Vietnam. And I felt like Jesus was showing me that the way had now been opened for me to go on this trip. But humanly speaking, it looked completely impossible. Well, at that moment, my phone rang. I picked up the phone, and I was told that the money, every penny for me to go ahead, miraculously arrived in an instant. But remember, that's just half of it. Because at this point, it doesn't matter if I had $1 million. I would not be going on the trip because the flight was canceled and it was impossible for it to be recreated, this itinerary. So I get on the phone with the travel agent. We contact her and she furiously gets on her computer and starts trying everything she can think of to try to bring back my reservation. And a few hours later, she contacts us and tells us that yes, she was able to recreate my airline ticket to Vietnam. Totally against the odds, something that was humanly impossible. By God's enabling power, she was able to do so, and 1 week later, I left on this mission trip. In this situation, God had given me the spiritual gift of faith to trust him to do what seemed utterly impossible, the faith to trust him against all the odds, and the faith to pray through this situation until he brought about his will. Again, when God gives us spiritual gifts, he does this so that we can act in faith, in belief, in a new way, in a deeper way, in a way that may seem completely impossible to us. And then when we obey him, that experience becomes something that can build up and encourage our brothers and sisters in faith. The way Billy Graham encourages us to engage in evangelism. And I hope this little story encourages you when God speaks to you and tells you about how he wants to use you. I hope that you respond in faith and say, "Yes, Lord, I will step out in faith. I will follow you. I will obey you, even to do things that seem utterly impossible." So how do we receive and how do we discover our spiritual gifts? First of all, we have to keep in mind that these spiritual gifts, they really are what the title implies. They're gifts given to us by God. And we, in other words, we do not choose them. The Holy Spirit chooses what gifts to give each of us. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to each one just as he determines. He's the boss of this process. God decides how he wants each of you to be used in his kingdom. He decides the work he wants you to do for him. And then he gives you specific gifts to empower you to do the specific tasks that He's calling you to do. But get this, this is very important. God tells us to do something, we say, okay, Lord, I'll wait till you give me the energy, the ability, the sense of the confidence to do that, and then I'll do it. That's what we want God to do. But the way God works is God says, Andy, I want you to do this. And you're like, Lord, I can't do that. And He says, I know you can't. Do this. I'm calling you to do this. I will empower you. I will give you what you need to do this. And then we have to take a step of faith. Lord, I believe you're calling me to do this. I know it's impossible for me to do, but I take this step of faith, of obedience. I begin to do what you are calling me to do. And as we do that along the way, God empowers us by His Spirit. God gives us what we need. And we find we begin to do the impossible. And so God, when God asks you to do something, you need to start doing it immediately. You need to start obeying. You need to start taking these steps of obedience, even if it feels really scary. And you will find that God will empower you and give you the gifts you need along the way. And the good news is that that's why we're here together, to support each other and to gather around each other, to pray for each other. When God asks you or me to do something impossible, we pray for each other and we support each other in that process. Well, I'm totally off my notes. So let me just take a moment to just glance at them. I'm preaching a different sermon than I prepared, but maybe that's okay. All right. So if I were you sitting there right now, the next question that would be on my mind is, you might be like, okay, Nathan, I'm with you that God calls us to do things, that God empowers us, that God gives us what we need. But you're talking about these spiritual gifts that we receive for use in the kingdom. How do I discover and understand what spiritual gifts God is giving me? When I was your age, I didn't think I had any spiritual gifts. And maybe you are in that position right now. So how can we find out? First of all, I just want to mention that there are a number of tests created by various experts on spiritual gifts that help people identify what God has given to them. But I have to say this, that these tests almost always focus on what experiences the person taking the test has already had. And so if a person has spent a lot of time helping other people, then these tests will say you probably have one of the love gifts. Or if a person has done a lot of teaching and has found that rewarding, these tests will say you probably have a teaching gift. In other words, these tests are like mirrors, okay? Think of these tests like mirrors. They reflect back to us what we already know about ourselves. Yet they do so in a way that categorizes our experiences and helps us view our lives in new ways to identify the gifts God has given to us. But most high school students don't have enough experience to really know how God has gifted you. And so I want to share three words of advice. And I touched on one or two of these things earlier, but I want to give the young people here three words of advice for how you as a young person can discover your spiritual gifts in light of the fact that these tests aren't going to be that helpful for you yet. First of all, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, take advantage of all the ministry opportunities that cross your path. Your teenage years and your early 20s provide you with the perfect opportunity to just try a lot of different things. Join us at the Elijah's Promise Soup Kitchen. Join one of our local or international mission trips. Help teach a Sunday school. Join the music worship team. Take the risk of speaking at one of our youth outreaches. Our church provides an unusually high number of ministry opportunities for young people. And one of the reasons we do this is so that you have the opportunity to discover how God has created you and how He is gifting you and how He plans to work through you in His kingdom. And as you step out in faith, trying these different things, even things that you think, wow, that sounds really boring, or that sounds like it's not me, as you just give it a shot, you'll discover that God is bringing to light gifts that He's placed in your heart, in your life, for you to bless other people and for you to be used in His kingdom. And I've seen this process in a number of your lives. For many of our youth, I've seen this. I've seen teaching gifts emerge in Taiwan and China. I've seen gifts of exhortation as you encourage each other during our fellowship nights. I've seen leadership gifts in many of you as you step up and as you lead in various ways. And I've also seen the gifts of mercy and of faith in your lives. So keep stepping up, keep trying things, keep being stretched, and your gifts will emerge. A second way that you can learn more about your gifts that God is giving you is speak with an older Christian who's known you for a long time and who may have observed the early signs of a gift emerging in your life. Ask us, talk to us, ask me, say, Nathan, are there any spiritual gifts that you see emerging in my life? And ask Uncle Jonathan, you know, Uncle George, Uncle Don, Uncle Brian, Uncle John, Auntie Bonnie, others, the adults of our church. They probably see these things in you, and they see you in a way that you may not see yourself. So let us encourage you. Let us build you up in that way as we identify these gifts in your life. I had us read 2 Timothy 1 today because it's so cool to catch a tiny glimpse of this type of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, as Paul prayed over Timothy, God gave Timothy a spiritual gift. And it is likely that Paul then played a role in helping Timothy identify what this gift was, and Paul probably helped Timothy develop it by giving him some ministry tasks. It's likely that Paul invited Timothy to preach at various points in Timothy's life. You see, mentors guide us. They provide perspective on our lives. They give us opportunities to step out as we develop our gifts. And they help us understand better the future ministry that God is calling us to have. The last word of advice that I want to give the young people here today is, surrender your vocation to the Lord. Surrender your career path to the Lord. Because you will find that as you do, and as God guides you into that right vocation, that right career, that God will develop you through college classes, through graduate school, through this secular vocational training. He'll develop you in a way that will match and dovetail and be cohesive with your spiritual gifts. Remember that God created you with natural abilities, natural talents, and then as he guides your life, he gives you certain vocational training that is in alignment with your spiritual gifts. God, if you surrender your life to Him, He's in control of the whole process, your creation, your development, and the gifts He's giving you. And it's amazing as you speak with older Christians, and you can ask older Christians in our church this question. As they look back on their life, it is often the case that they are amazed by the fact that their vocational training and their secular careers often are in alignment with their spiritual gifts. And God, later in life, as they mature, brings these things together in a way that He uses them to bless other people. The spiritual gifts and the vocational training, the career path, it all kind of comes together in a synergy. And they are amazed. And you watch a mature Christian as they're functioning in their spiritual gifts. Often we cannot separate where their spiritual gifts end and where their natural talent begins. It's all wrapped up in this synergy, this cohesive package, so to speak. So be alert to that. Let God guide your classes. When I was in college, I'd pray every time I'd have to register, Lord, what classes do you want me to take? What types of classes, what foreign language do you want me to study? I had to be proficient in a second language to graduate from college. Some of you will also have that requirement. Lord, what second language or third language do you want me to take? Maybe for some of you it will be Arabic to prepare you for business opportunities in the Muslim world where you can also share your faith. Maybe some of you need to perfect your Chinese. I don't know. But pray about it. Let God guide those decisions. In closing, I just want to share a wonderful story with you of a teenager who stepped out in faith, a teenager that God asked to do something that felt impossible to him. And he chose to obey. He chose to step out in faith, and God used him. And this teenager's name is Billy Graham. Okay, the same Billy Graham that I spoke of at the beginning. And the impossible, scary, terrifying thing that God asked that teenager to do was to preach a sermon. It felt impossible. Let me share this story. I'm quoting from his autobiography entitled Just As I Am. I encourage all of you to read it. And so Billy writes this. He says, in the early spring of 1937, when I was a teenager, at Easter, Dr. Minder, the dean of the Bible school I attended, invited me to accompany him on the 150-mile ride to his summer conference grounds in Lake Swan in northern Florida. While there on a cold, blustery Saturday, we got together in a nearby town with his friend, Mr. Underwood, a lay preacher who was pastoring Peniel Baptist Church 5 miles to the west. Out of the blue, this local pastor, Mr. Underwood, asked Dean Minder if he would mind preaching for him the following evening at a small Baptist church in the nearby town. No, the dean answered, Billy is going to preach. I was stunned. My repertoire at that time consisted of about 4 borrowed sermons, which I had adapted and practiced but never preached. When I told Mr. Underwood that I had never preached a formal sermon in front of a church audience, he and Dean Minder both laughed. We'll pray for you, said Mr. Underwood, and God will help you. All right, I hesitantly agreed. What else could I say to the dean of my Bible school? But I was so frightened that I spent the night studying and praying instead of sleeping. I did the same most of the next day, practicing out loud. By evening, I felt confident that any one of my sermons should be good for at least 20 or 30 minutes. The meeting room was small with an iron stove near the front to take the chill off the cold, windy night. The congregation of about 40 included ranchers and cowboys in overalls and their women in cotton wash dresses. When the moment came to walk to the pulpit in the tiny Bostwick Baptist Church, my knees shook and sweat glistened on my hands. I launched into sermon number 1. It seemed to be almost over as soon as I got started, so I added sermon number 2. And then I added sermon number 3. And then I preached sermon number 4. And then I sat down. 8 minutes. 8 minutes. That was all it took to preach all 4 of my sermons. It's amazing. Just a few years ago, this tiny little church, it still exists, they put up this big plaque in the front of their church explaining the story of how Billy Graham preached his first sermon at their tiny little church. And there's a wonderful article online that I read about it. You should look it up. Now, if you or I had been there that Easter evening in this tiny church of only 40 people, you know, we would have had no idea that a great preacher was being born. In fact, it was the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was preaching his first sermon. None of us would have ever predicted what God was about to do through this young teenager. A young Christian was beginning to discover his spiritual gifts. The process is never easy, and there are plenty of blunders along the way. Yet God calls you and me to discover the spiritual gifts that he has placed in our lives, that he has given us, so that he can use us powerfully in his kingdom for his glory. Today I encourage you and all of us together to surrender our lives to God, to lay our lives at the foot of the cross, to place our personal life into the hands of God so that he is able to shape us, develop us, and use us according to his will. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you use us beyond our abilities, that you use us beyond anything we think can be done in our lives. You use us in ways that we could never imagine because it's you using us. It's you in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit doing the impossible for the glory of your holy name. I just pray, Lord, for everyone here that you would give us a big vision for our lives, a big vision of how you want to use us. And I pray, Lord, that as you ask us to take these scary steps of obedience, that we would obey, even though we know that you're asking us to do something that is beyond us, something that you will empower us to do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.